Good morning. When I first started working at Luther Memorial as the visitation pastor, 10 to 12 hours a week, I was referred to as the angel of death. Now, I don't like to think I have that much power, but there was a high correlation of visitation with funerals. And in fact, I scared the beans out of somebody when I showed up one day after a funeral at my other church wearing my cleric, and I stopped in to a hospital visit, and they were waiting for surgery to end, and all of a sudden, they got an alert that the chaplain was there to see them. You can imagine that does not bring good thoughts to someone waiting for a loved one to hear that they're safely out of surgery. We know, as humans, as Christians, that death is never far, that life is precious, and that it can be here one moment, gone the next. And it is so in the scripture too, especially in today's passage. Here we have Jesus simply eating a meal with friends, and yet just peel back a little tissue and there is death nearby. They were eating with Lazarus, who in the last chapter of John we know that he had died. Jesus' friend had died. Jesus had wept when he heard the news, and then Lazarus walked out of the tomb on Jesus' command. Jesus also, of course, mentions his own burial and noted that he would not always be among them. Really the kind of guy you want to bring to a dinner party, really the life of the party. And then there's this strange business with the nard and with hair. So nard is not a word that we use too often in today's conversations. I mean, have any of you ever outside of church heard the word nard? No. I wasn't really sure what it was. I don't think I've ever seen it. So after preaching on this text how many times over 20-some years, I decided to look it up, and there was a very lengthy Latin word, which I decided to not put in my notes because I couldn't pronounce it correctly. But at first glance, it said, okay, nard is short for spikenard, which really cleared things up for me. So I kept reading, and it said it's an aromatic oil that comes from a flowering plant, and it primarily grows in the Himalayas. So right there, you know, it takes some doing to get it to people, and it has been expensive for a long time, and it has been used in ancient times as perfume, as medicine, and certainly in religious contexts as well. Pope Francis, who I am particularly fond of, has incorporated the spikenard into his coat of arms. And you can now, in our century, buy it online, like everything else. $50 for a small bottle, and it says it is good for a mature skin, so I'm going to put that on my wish list. And it has some medicinal properties that the ancients knew about that now the NIH has been studying, and they found that it reversed amnesia and memory loss in mice. It is anti-ischemic, antioxidant, anti-convulsant, and has neuroprotective activities. So it sounds like we could all use a little nard. In Jesus' time, they knew for sure that it smelled nice. It was used for anointing of the dead in Jesus' time because it had such a strong and pleasant odor, and it would be able to even cover up the smell of death. We have really sanitized our Western world from that smell, but if you have ever experienced it, it is one that you can recall very quickly. When I spent a summer in Namibia in seminary, where embalming is typically not done, the two pastors that I stayed with would, of course, take me to funerals and have me play a small part. And so at one that I remember most distinctly, he was a tribal leader in the north. And in the north, a little more rural, they don't always adhere to the national laws, but the tribal laws are still trumping the ones on the books. And so then it was okay to have multiple wives, and he had probably six or seven wives, one of whom had been anointed apparently as the official Glade wife. So as I sat next to a coffin, next to the body of a man who had been deceased for at least a week, as they gathered everyone together and had a long and meaningful mourning time, we were in a packed and almost windowless church, and it was about 95 degrees out, and it was very humid. And it was not going well for me sitting next to this coffin. And so every few minutes, this wife would jump up with an aerosol can, and she would give a good spray down to the corners of the box with a glass top where the scent of death was very much eking out. And I can tell you that mixing the scent of death with floral air freshener is probably the worst smell you've ever experienced in your life. So as I was just about to pass out, the smell is kind of burned into my memory. And it was one that the people in Jesus' time would have known firsthand, because they would care for the dead. They would wrap the dead. They would put the oils on the dead and dress them for burial. Mary and Jesus were putting a reminder to this dinner party that Jesus was going to die. And it would be soon. And then Judas came in. He sidetracked the discussion for a moment. He was taken aback that Mary was applying this extremely expensive oil to Jesus' feet. And so he criticized her, saying that money was wasted. It could have been used to feed the poor. I mean, I get it. Don't quote me out of context, but I am a Judas. I am sometimes appalled when I see, you know, lavish, expensive things where money could have been used to help people that needed it. When I was in chaplaincy in Kansas City in seminary, we had a ragtag group of chaplains at a hospital, a Nazarene, a Baptist, an Adventist, and a Roman Catholic. And in our ideological and theological debates, we would often take sides, you know, and it was an interesting array between the different young theologians. But we ganged up on our Roman Catholic friend when we found out that as he was preparing to take his next set of vows, that it was traditional for the godparents to purchase a very ornate chalice for him to take with him from parish to parish across his entire ministry. And he had a catalog as he was trying to pick one out, and the cheapest one in the catalog was probably $5,000 or $6,000. And I was shocked, and I was so thankful that no Catholic friend had ever asked me to be a godparent for their children in case they became a priest, because, you know, ministers just don't get paid that much. And here we kind of bugged him, like, well, you know, is this good? You know, is this what you want to express to people, that this money, you know, have you seen the Indiana Jones where they pick out the wooden cup, the cup of a carpenter? In response to Judas, Jesus said this thing that has often caused confusion: you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. I do not think that Jesus in that moment was being indifferent to the needs of the poor. And of course, we have this bone to pick with Judas for thieving from the common cup, but I think it was a legitimate question at face value. Jesus was not telling Mary to not help the poor. It doesn't make sense that he would, in light of the ministry that we saw in the other parts of the Gospels, where he went out of his way to give love and compassion and food to the poor. So what does it mean? Jesus would have known the text from Deuteronomy 15, which says, "Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy in your land." In other words, there will always be poverty, and you should do all that you can to help those in need. But right now, this moment is imminent, that you will prepare for the end of my life. And that's what Mary was doing. When my kids have friends over for meals, I send them off to the bathrooms to wash their hands. And today in the adult study, we heard the kids making bread in Sunday school kind of complaining that they had to go wash their hands. And it is likewise in my house. You know, you would think that I was asking them to clean the toilets instead of just washing their hands. But in Mediterranean culture, because it was just life that would make you dirty traveling by foot and on animal, the custom would have been to wash up upon entering someone's house to eat. And the use of oil or ointment on one's feet would have been soothing to cracked, dry skin shod in sandals on dusty roads. So it was just good hospitality to provide those things, a basin of water, a towel for your guests, before sharing the meal. In that time and place, too, it was taboo for a man to be touched by a woman unless they were married or at least related. And loose hair, you know, this was considered carnal by cultural standards in Galilean times, a norm still present in some societies. And why we have the instructions from Paul in his letters for women to cover their heads and their hair in church. It was pretty big stuff as cultural norms go, and yet it is so interesting that it is Jesus, our Savior, who always seems to be bucking conformity against these cultural norms. When Mary, in this text, she comes to him and does this thing, you can just see the shock roll through the room, and yet Jesus lift up her actions as wisdom. 300 denarii is what they said it would cost, an average yearly salary, a whole year. But Mary didn't pause. She took this expensive perfumed oil and she wiped it on Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, when I read that, my first instinct is not, oh, what a lovely thing to do, but ew, gross. I mean, hair and feet, you know, weird. It's just strange. It's unacceptable for us and touching someone's feet. You know, the babies are born and they have those cute little feet and toes, and then at some point they start walking and you don't kiss the toes anymore because it's disgusting. And now you couldn't pay me to touch my kids' feet. No offense, kids. And hair, you don't mop the floor with your hair. There are so many things that startle us in this text. These working feet being touched by a woman with her hair. It is a strange thing to read about. But Mary knew what she was doing. Mary's actions indicate that she understood that the smell of death was imminent, Passover was near, and Jesus' hour was coming. His burial was coming, and he knew it, and she did too. And the strange, strange thing that she did was a deep expression of love that certainly no one present could ignore. This text always falls on the fifth Sunday of Lent, right before we enter the Holy Week with the Passion Sunday, and then, of course, the radical act of love that Jesus performed on the cross. And we see a preview of it in this day's text by Mary's actions, her humble act followed by his when he would wash the feet of the disciples. And it was really startling, and it might have seemed ridiculous, and yet done for all the right reasons, done for love. Mary, in this simple servant action, becomes the model disciple. Judas said all the right things, but Mary's actions showed where her heart was. As we continue our Lenten journey, it is a challenge to us to ask ourselves, where is our heart? How do our actions reflect what's in our heart? How might a little countercultural action be on deck for us to model Jesus' genuine care of others, his self-sacrificing love? What opportunities will you have to show it in some crazy, hard-to-ignore way? As Mary modeled, may it be so for us. Amen.